The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by David Hocking and is entitled Hell on Earth. For a free catalog of all of our Bible study DVDs, CDs, audio tapes, and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
Well, the Bible is filled with prophecy. It is prophecy. And no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But holy men of God, those who were separated for the task, spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. The zenith or the pinnacle of biblical prophecy is the book of Revelation. That's not my opinion, that's God's. In Hebrews 1:1-3, the prophets spoke in the past in various ways, various portions, to the fathers. But now in the last of those days in which God was speaking, He spoke unto us by His Son. The name of this book is the Revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not just a book of prophetic events that are happening, but it is a book that unveils Apocalypse to take the cover off the glory and majesty of our blessed Lord Yeshua. This book is about Jesus. If you didn't understand that, you missed it. There's more about Him in Revelation than all the Gospels put together. This is a fantastic book. No wonder Jewish rabbis from the 2nd century AD until now said there is one book in the Brit Hakadosh, the New Testament, that you can read. And that's the book of Revelation. And the reason being is they knew what we are only discovering by computer technology today, that it quotes voluminously from the Old Testament. On my own, without a computer, I found over 400 quotations in Revelation. A new computer study lists 721 from the Old Testament. When you translate the Greek back into Hebrew, the language of Yeshua and His disciples, they did not speak Aramaic. Of course, our Lord could. It was the trade language of ancient Assyria and Babylon. But we know beyond question now, both archaeological and historical information, that they spoke Hebrew. When you translate Revelation back into Hebrew, which they've been doing for about 30 years at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, yes, they have a department of New Testament in the postgraduate department. You have to come to there with a proficiency in Greek, because what you're going to do is translate the New Testament back into Hebrew. That project has caused some who have studied there, and by the way, the only ones going there in postgraduate school are all fundamental Bible-believing men. Isn't that interesting? But this particular project has resulted in seeing from the Hebrew language what one writer says who attended that program. It appears that everything in the book of Revelation is a quotation from the Jewish Tanakh or the Old Testament, with the exception of the names of the seven churches. Now that's incredible. Even the information quoted about all seven churches are quotations from the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. Incredible. We have an integrated software system, and I rejoice in its truth, for this is the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God in written form, and I rejoice in it. Now, this subject has been assigned to me. It would take me about 20 tapes to get through 11 chapters. We're going to do it in one message. They gave me the title Hell on Earth because that describes the tribulation, the coming day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is also called the day of God's wrath, the day of God's vengeance on the planet. It is a term that's used 25 times in the Bible, and it is not pleasant, like some writers say. According to the Bible, it's a day of gloom and darkness and disaster and death. It is a terrible time. The only thing that relieves the tension of it is the delight of knowing that God will deliver his people at the end of it. Hell on earth. So let's start, please. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. There's a chart which the folks who have planned this conference have given and asking me to use, and there it is on the screen. It's their chart, but it's not bad. I assume that Adam means it's where it starts. Noah, the covenant of Noah. Rainbow was God's sign of that covenant. It mentions Israel, which of course the entire Old Testament is about Israel. Mentioned 2,566 times. We will be going over every reference this afternoon. Of course not. My assignment, which they gave me, is what happens during the 7 years after the church is gone. So I'm assuming that they are pre-tribulationists. Otherwise, it's really a terrible chart. I am a pre-tribulationist. I am so affected by my view, I don't even eat post-toasties anymore. So what's going to happen? Let's start with chapter 6, verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now stop right there. The best way to understand these 11 chapters are by seeing a scroll that you would unravel. And there are seals, usually a clay that dries. There are seals on this scroll. When you break one, it opens it up a little further. You pull it out a little bit more. There are seven seals on this document, this scroll. This scroll was handed the Messiah by the Father. He took it from him off of his right hand on the throne of God, according to Revelation 5. It appears to be some sort of title deed to the universe that describes God taking over. Now, the seventh seal, when it's broken, is the longest part of the scroll. And in that seventh seal are seven trumpet judgments, all announced by a blowing of a shofar. Now, the blowing of the shofar is mentioned in the book of Joel as being for the purpose of announcing judgment. It is a warning. So there are seven shofars being blown. The last one is the longest part of the scroll. In that seventh trumpet are the seven bowls of wrath that are dumped on the planet by God Almighty, and they are called the seven last plagues. Thank God we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. But this old planet is headed for disaster. Terrible disaster. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts. That word is living one. It's referring to cherubim angels, according to the book of Ezekiel, who are the worship leaders of heaven. According to chapter 4, they're on each side of the throne of God, and whenever they urge worship, everybody else follows. So one of these says, "Come and see." And John said, "I saw." 70 times he says that. John somehow was transported in a spiritual time machine by the Holy Spirit to the actual time of the day of the Lord. Why do I mention that? Not only because that's what it says. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Some people say, well, that means he's Spirit-filled on Sunday. No, I don't think so. It's talking about being transferred by Spirit to the day of the Lord. In other words, all that we're reading has already happened in the mind and plan of God. Aren't you glad that you're rightly related to somebody that knows the future? We don't know the future, but we know the one who controls it. So we're not at all disappointed. We've read the whole thing, we've read the last chapter, and we win. Amen? So I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. No, this is not Yeshua, even though he will return in chapter 19 on a white horse. This is a picture of the Antichrist, at least deception. When he opened the second seal, verse 3, we had an interesting thing. He takes peace from the earth. So we do have a false peace coming. And it will not last long, and they'll wind up killing each other. Then the third one is a black horse, always a picture of famine. The pair of balances sort of settling that, plus the words of verse 6. He opens the fourth seal, and what we have is a pale horse. And of course, they got it from the Clint Eastwood movie. No. Clint quotes this. His name that sat on him was Death, and Hell, or Hades, followed with him. The doorway into Hades is death. Interesting what says at the end of verse 8. A fourth part of the earth is killed with sword, hunger, death, and even the wild beasts of the earth. That's incredible. To start off the tribulation, we have a terrible disaster pictured by the four horsemen in which one-fourth of the population of the world that's fast moving towards 7 billion, we have over 2 billion people killed already. And to all of my post-trib friends who believe we're in the tribulation, guess again. There are not any disasters, including Katrina or Wilma or the tsunami in Indonesia or the earthquake in Pakistan. None of them equal the enormity of the killing that will go on, the human death toll in the opening days of the tribulation period. That's incredible, isn't it? Number two, he immediately switches to the redeemed who are martyred, lest you be totally discouraged. And we read in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, he saw the souls that had been slain for the word of God. They cried with a loud voice. By the way, if you are asking about believers who have died, whether they're in eternal sack time until the resurrection, or are they conscious? Do they have some sort of temporary body? All of that is pretty well answered here. Are they conscious? Do they know anything? Absolutely they do. The only thing I can think of is God probably keeps them from knowing about you and me. After all, they're in eternal joy. But notice they cried with a loud voice so they can communicate. Some people accuse me of being too loud, but 84 times in Revelation, the sounds of heaven are loud. I'm just getting you ready for heaven, that's all. I've been whispering so far. They say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So they are interested in Bible prophecy. Isn't that interesting? White robes were given unto every one of them. It's very hard to put a white robe on gas. I think these people have a body of some sort. It says that they should rest for a little season, their fellow servants also, their brethren, that, look at this, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. In other words, we're going to have martyrs, thousands of them, during the tribulation period. It appears from the account of Revelation that all Gentiles who come to know the Lord, there will be a multitude, which we'll refer to in just a moment. It appears that they're all killed during the tribulation. But don't panic, they'll be resurrected with all Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation. Number three, we have a reminder that God's wrath has come. Marv Rosenthal, a wonderful man, no longer believes pre-trib as he did for years, has a view called Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church, has a fine book about it. It's an excellent book about that view. The only problem is it's totally wrong. But in that book, he's got two big problems. One is that he has trouble with the 24 elders. He believes they sing a song in Revelation 5 about those who will get saved, not about themselves. The reason that's necessary in his view is that 24 elders are in heaven all during the tribulation. But I happen to believe they're singing a song of redemption about themselves, which is found in the King James translations, whether New King James or Old King James, following the Textus Receptus, I think it's overwhelming. There are only 24 Greek manuscripts on the new song in Revelation 5 in the entire world. There's only 250 on Revelation out of 5,597 fragments. Out of the 24, 23 of them read the King James reading that he has purchased us and made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I personally think that all believers today are a part of the 24 elders who are in heaven all during the tribulation. I said that recently in a conference. A man said, well, it sounds to me like you're into escapism. You just want to get out of here. I thought about it for only about 30 seconds, and I said, you got that right. I see no reason to stay here other than to take more men and women and boys and girls to heaven with us. The reminder that God's wrath has come. Marv said it's only the last seven plagues. No, it's not. If you'll read clearly about this great earthquake, verse 12, read down to verse 17. For the great day of his what is come? Wrath. And who shall be able to stand? No, the wrath is the entire period of the tribulation. The fourth thing I want you to see is in chapter 7. There are two groups here. There's both 144,000 Jews who are supernaturally sealed, protected by God. But there's also a great multitude from verse 9 of chapter 7 on. After this I beheld a great multitude which no man can number of all nations, Gentiles, kindreds, people, tongues, languages, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. We're told in verse 11, all the angels stood about the throne, and the elders, and the four worship leaders of heaven, the cherubim, and they fell down and worshiped God. One of the elders said, well, who are these? Where do they come from? Verse 14, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me break this down for you. There are two groups. The first one we call the sealed servants of the Lord. According to chapter 7, verse number 4, it says, I heard the number of them that are sealed is 144,000. 12,000 from every tribe. One gentleman is a pastor in the Midwest told me, he said, well, we don't know who the 12 tribes of Israel are. Like that's a problem? God knows. Amen? Amen. For all I know, you're one of them. You say, oh, no. I'm Scotch-Irish and I'm not. Jews are all over the world. And God said they're also going to go back to that land. Ezekiel 36:24 says there'll be Jewish representation in Israel from every country of the world. There's 191 countries, according to the United Nations. And you might be interested to know that now Jewish representation is standing at 125 nations. And it continues to be added to every year. If I were you, I'd get my bags packed. We're going home soon. Amen. I think you ought to know what's happening in our world. But the second group are what we call saved saints. They are Gentiles, but I'm going to show you before we're done that they're all killed for their faith during the tribulation. Now let's move to chapter 8, 9, and 10. This is what we call the revelation of the trumpet judgments. I just absolutely love Dr. McGee's teaching. I really do. He had his Orange County Bible study in my church for years. I like his humor. He's one of the funniest guys I ever knew. Whenever I asked for counseling, it was always short, brief, and to the point. I was talking about some men who disagreed with what I was teaching. He listened. I said, what do you think, Dr. McGee? He said, if I were you, I'd flush him down the toilet. And he hung up on me. I called him one day and asked him about what he thought about marriage and messages on it. He didn't like those kind of seminars. And he said, David, the best marriage is a blind wife and a deaf husband. And he hung up on me again. He never was one for words. He also said you ought to warn every bride. They may fall in love with a personality, but they wake up with a character. You know, maybe that's true. But this is one of his favorites. He used to say this all the time. You probably heard it on the radio. Verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. He said, for 30 minutes, there are no women in heaven. I'm sure that's an encouragement to all the ladies in the audience. Well, let's take a look at this. Trumpet number 1. As if we haven't had enough trouble, now we got more. Hail, fire, mingled with blood, the Bible says. Incredible. These are the seven angels, according to verse 6. I believe, by the way, on the usage of the definite article in Greek, the, in front of seven angels, and also the seven spirits, that the seven spirits are not referring to the sevenfold supposedly Holy Spirit's work in the life of the Spirit-filled believer. That's nonsense. It quotes Isaiah 11 and acts like there are seven things there when there's only three couplets in Hebrew of two each. There's only six. In other words, the seven spirits, the seven angels, are the same. They stand before God ready to do whatever He wants them to do. For as Hebrews says, are they not all ministering spirits sent for to minister? He's the one in charge. He commands the angels, tells them what to do. So the first angel blows his shofar. Like Joel says, it's a message of judgment and warning, and hail, fire, mingle with blood. And a third of all the green and vegetation is all burned up. Second angel is a great mountain. Some think a meteor. I don't know. Great mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea. Now, some believe in verse 8, the sea is referring to the Mediterranean only. I don't know that. All I know is the third part of it becomes blood. Third part of all the creatures in it died. And a third part of all the ships were destroyed. That means the Soviet Navy is in for some big time trouble since they dominate the waters of the Mediterranean. We're there also. Then a third angel, a great star from heaven. Maybe that's like a meteor. I don't know. But it's called Wormwood. And here the third part of the waters. Talk about an environmental problem. Where's Al Gore when we need him? I just couldn't help but enjoy on the web this, let me get it here, this little announcement. Al Gore's conference on global warming is canceled in St. Louis due to a snowstorm. Wow. Bless his heart. Number 4, it says, verse 12, a third part of the sun, third part of the moon, third of the stars? There's millions in our galaxy, let alone all the galaxies. Imagine what this is going to be like. The fear and the panic, which our Lord described was going to happen when these things take place. The men of this earth who think they're in control, the aristocracy, the good old boys club that runs the world, are going to panic. They're going to know that there's something afoot here that's beyond our ability to understand. I was severely challenged by some scientists at one of our local universities who came to hear me speak. But I haven't changed my view. They said they thought it was awful that I said that the tsunami could very well be a judgment of God. Well, I read in my Bible that fire, earthquake, and stormy wind fulfill the word of the Lord. I don't believe the weatherman's in charge. I believe God is. And God can bring disasters on planet Earth anytime He wants. Case in point, the tribulation that's coming. He can do it now, too. Don't misunderstand God's power. He can do whatever He wants to do. As a matter of fact, trumpet number 5 becomes almost unbelievable in chapter 9. We read here, verse 1, that when the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Now remember that according to chapter 1, stars are represented as angels. A star fell from heaven. I'm assuming, based on consistency of teaching a book, that this is an angel. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The Greek word is abyss. He opened the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts. Oh, these are unlike any locusts I've ever seen. They were as scorpions have power. They were told not to hurt the grass and the trees. Well, that's what they usually do. But they're going to go after people. Verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And if you think these are simply bugs jumping around in the grain fields, look at verse 7. The shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle. By the way, these are quotations from Joel chapter 1 about an invading army. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, faces like the faces of men, hair as the hair of women, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Tails like scorpions, stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, Hal Lindsey said they're Vietnam helicopters, but I think we've come a little ways from that book, a good book, but a lot of fanciful ideas. We don't know, but I'll tell you what we do know. Verse 11, they had a king over them. And it calls him the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, in the Greek Apollyon, which means destroyer. We're talking a very unusual locust plague because locusts don't have a king. You say, what drives a locust plague? And the answer is the wind does. They don't have a king. There's not a head locust saying, hey guys, over here, more food. No. So what do we have here? Very unusual locusts. Not only in their description, but the fact they have a king. I think there's no doubt about it. We have a demonic attack here like the world has never seen. Yes, demons have influenced our world. And yes, they're still active. Don't wear a t-shirt saying the devil made me do it. He wouldn't give you that personal attention. He doesn't need to. He can send a little greasy demon, cause trouble in your brain and heart and in your life and behavior. But thank God during the tribulation, as we shall see in a moment, God's going to kick him out of heaven once and for all. Some people think he was kicked out between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. No, he wasn't. Well, how are you going to explain to dinosaurs? They're big animals that God created. Amen? What's the problem? Christians are so crazy. They read Job 40 and 41, and they think it's a hippopotamus and an alligator. It says so here in the margin of my Bible. These guys were really stupid. There's not a hippopotamus nor an alligator that's even close to these animals. And they're called the chief of the created ways of God. I think it looks a little like a plesiosaurus and brontosaurus, but you know, we can argue about it. All I know is Job, when he saw them, knew right away that he needed to humble himself and repent before God. Now I know that you can do anything, he said. And God blessed him twice what he had before. It's a great story. These are demonic. But the sixth angel, some see a relationship here. I'll tell you why. It says, one woe is past. Behold, there come two more. And the sixth angel, I heard a voice saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. Well, if it's an angel, it's probably a demon again. We don't know that for sure. But look at verse 15. You know what they're going to do? They're going to kill a third of humanity. Wait a minute. We just had a fourth killed. That if we're now going to kill a third more, we got over half the world's population. The present rate, 3.5 billion people are killed before it's half over. I'm sorry, but any teacher on radio or television or in the pulpit that's trying to get his people to think he's in the tribulation does not take Revelation literally. That's why so many of our replacement theology friends, I don't believe that. I don't believe the church has replaced Israel. God's not done with Israel. But many people do. 80 to 85% of Christians attend churches that do. And these people sometimes get real confused, thinking there is no tribulation. If you want to know what their views are, get our little booklet called Replacement Theology. I go over it. I took it directly out of their books. It'll be interesting for you to see some of the prominent Bible teachers and what they're actually saying about prophetic things. They're now arguing in their preterist thinking, preterist Latin word for past, that the book of Revelation was written before 70 AD. No, it wasn't. And by the way, our friend Hank Hinegraaff, who believes that, according to Dr. Thomas Ice, has accepted the invitation of the Pre-Trib Research Center that meets in Dallas every year. I'll be speaking there again this year. And he has accepted our invitation to debate Dr. Mark Hitchcock on the date of Revelation. So God bless you, Hank, for accepting it. You are definitely Daniel in the lion's den, but I think it's more that a lion is in Daniel's den. But anyway, that's another subject. 200 million? You've got to be kidding me. Well, we know the kings of the east have got a lot of people. We know that if you stack up the armies of the east, it would be easy to have 200 million. The biggest natural barrier is the Euphrates River. And apparently that's going to dry up so that they can come and attack. Is this Armageddon? Some believe it. We don't know for sure. But the interesting thing is at the end. Would you read verse 20 and 21 with me, Revelation 9? The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, demons, and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, that's pharmaceutical, their drug addiction, nor of their fornication, sexual sin, nor of their thefts. Isn't that incredible? In spite of the enormity of disasters going on in this period of time, there's still no repentance. Trumpet number 7. Chapter 10 does it rather dramatically. Verse 7 says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. I just finished several years teaching the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. Oh, excuse me, I think Missler said Malachi, the Italian prophet. But anyway, it is amazing to me how the Bible is such an integrated software system and how absolutely consistent with themselves these Jewish prophets are, especially about the day of the Lord. It's a terrible day. No wonder they spoke with alarm upon seeing it from God's point of view. Now, this is going to announce a rather lengthy part of the tribulation. And I want to speak clearly, not dogmatically. From a clearly point of view, most people believe we're at the middle now. That the middle of the tribulation is when the seventh trumpet sounds and the last seven plagues will come. This led to viewpoints of mid-tribulational rapture. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We have four chapters now that I call the realization of tribulation events. It's almost like a gigantic parenthesis. It starts with some very interesting things that fascinate all of us even today as to what's going on. Let's just see if we can list them for you. The measuring of a temple. Is a Jewish temple going to be built on the Temple Mount? Well, not only is that going to happen, but it's going to be shared. The Temple Mount will also have Gentiles. That's what it says. In verse 1 of chapter 11, John's told to measure the temple of God and the altar, them that worship therein. But the court that is without or outside the temple area proper, leave it out, measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Some of you have been reading on the internet and intelligence websites about the removal of the ramp that was falling apart that goes up to the Temple Mount, the Mugavri Gate, and they're trying to build a nicer one. All of Islam got upset. And a part of the reason they were upset is the Jewish archaeologists were digging as fast as they could below it to find out what they could learn about the temple. And they discovered what I and a team of men who went to Ir David, the city of David, a few years ago found. And that is there are tunnels all over the place leading up to the Temple Mount. And they found the mikvah bath that they believe the priests used. They found lots of evidence, and of course, Islam went crazy. They've been rioting and all of that. Now Israel's not letting anybody under 45 into the Temple Mount. But it's just crazy. I hope they settle down. They've had meetings with the Mufti there in Jerusalem in the last couple of days. I hope it's settling down. But you understand that in Islam, they do not believe that a Jewish temple ever sat on the Temple Mount. It's really a sad thing, in my opinion. It's about as sad as the president of Iran having a conference to deny that the Holocaust ever existed. He did that in December. He had 78, he called them scholars, who do not believe the Holocaust ever happened, meeting in Tehran. I thought it was amusing in the plan and providence of God that the same weekend, Germany released 15 miles of shelving the documents of Adolf Hitler about the Holocaust. By the way, they found out it was more than 6.5 million who were killed. It's actually listing 15 million Jews killed. Of course, the United States is working hard to get them to give that to Israel. It will only make the memorial Yad Hashem in Jerusalem all the more attractive in a certainly a loving and caring sort of way. I don't mean as entertainment. It's not entertaining at all. But the whole world is crazy. We're absolutely nuts. But if you want to know why the peace negotiations in Israel have not worked since September 13, 1993, I would invite you to find copies, which are hard to get now because they're so embarrassed about them. But not only of the Oslo peace process, but the Y agreements, Camp David Summit 1, 2. I've read these. It's unbelievable what they say. In every single peace negotiation, the carrot or the straw that breaks the camel's back is the discussion of the Jewish temple. Every time. Do you remember at Camp David Summit 2 when we all watched on television Yasser Arafat walk out and our former president William Jefferson Clinton running after him? We were all embarrassed about that. But anyway, he got him to come back to the meeting. The question is, why did he walk out when Ehud Barak of Israel almost gave him the store? I mean, why did he walk out? Well, when you read the transcript, you know. He walked out the moment they mentioned allowing a portion of the Temple Mount for a Jewish temple. So the recent work they've done in taking this mound down, it's interesting. They found that the temple of the first century, the second temple that Herod restored, they found it was not a straight east-west structure, as we have all seen in pictures. It's actually angled. And that's very, very fascinating, but, you know, it's not a part of our study here. But I felt at complete liberty after hearing Chuck Missler say that. He's my encouragement. Number two, let's hurry. The ministry of two witnesses. Now, people argue who these people are. They're mentioned in chapter 11, verse 3. I'll give power unto my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 42 months on a prophetic year, a lunar calendar, 360 days. So it's one half of the tribulation. That's why we think the middle we've arrived at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now, God supernaturally protects them for a while. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Well, who's that talking about? Well, that's talking about Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet. The next one says, power over waters that turn them to blood and smite the earth with all plagues. Well, that's Moshe. That's Moses. I think there's no doubt about it. They're the two witnesses. After all, they keep showing up all the time. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter got excited. He wanted to build three tabernacles until God put an end to that suggestion. They may be the guys also at the Ascension, because two men in white apparel. What makes us think they're angels? Doesn't say so. I think they keep showing up. They are the two witnesses of God. I was talking to a Jewish rabbinical friend of mine up in Beverly Hills on the phone. And we were talking about the two witnesses. And I said, who do you think they are? He said, I really don't care. I said, well, let me read it to you and you tell me who it is. So I read it and he said, well, it sounds like Moses and Elijah. I said, well, what do you think would happen if they came back? He said, if those two come back, we're going to see a lot of Jews believe. I think that should be enough to help us to understand what's happening here. But the third thing is that we have voices in heaven in verses 14 to 19 of chapter 11. Voices in heaven. The seventh angel sounds when he does, which was announced back in chapter 10. There are great voices. And I love this one. One of my favorite verses in Revelation. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, at that point, we need to criticize the Clintons. They think they're in charge. But now we got a lot more. They all think they're in charge. No, you're not. This world, all of its kingdoms, no matter who thinks he's top dog, they are all going to become the kingdom of the Messiah of Israel, our blessed Lord Yeshua. And he's going to reign forever and ever. I say hallelujah. And the 24 elders, if my argument is right, that they are the church in heaven, if that's true, they're doing again what we all should do more of. They fall down and worship God. That's what it says. Wow, it's amazing, isn't it? Then we move into chapter 12 and we have a woman clothed with a sun. The Roman Catholic Church thinks they're that woman. No, you're not. It's Israel. That's clear by the sun, moon, and 12 stars. That's definitely associated with the dream of Joseph. What's the matter with us? Why don't we just follow the Bible? It's very clear. And she gives birth to the Messiah. And then he's attacked by the dragon. Let's pick it up. Verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Now, God pictures Satan in a very fascinating way. Not only as a dragon, explaining his nature and hostility and anger, but he has seven heads, which he's going to describe in chapter 17, which is not my responsibility. Okay? And on the seventh head are 10 horns, and the sixth one is wounded and comes back as a 10-horn deal. I heard a little bit in the last hour from our good friend Chuck Missler on that. His tail, verse 4, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That would be demons, angels that fell. Jude says the angels that left their first estate. And cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That is clearly the Messiah of Israel. Her child then was caught up unto God and to his throne, the ascension. And the woman did what? She fled into the wilderness. She's attacked by the dragon. And it mentions it in chapter 12, verse 13. The dragon persecuted the woman, verse 15, He cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Satan hates Israel. That's why I love Israel. I voted for George Bush twice. I didn't want you to clap. I'm not sure I did the right thing, but I voted for him twice. You say, well, why'd you vote for him if you had questions? Because I looked up on the Islamic sites to see who they were for, and I voted for the other guy. And that's what I feel about this. When I see the devil's anger towards Israel, then I'm going to be pro-Israel. Resist the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. Take the shield of faith whereby you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The devil is confusing Christians. He's already got the United Nations in his hand. And he's confusing Christians today with his replacement theology and telling folks the church has replaced Israel. No, God has never forsaken Israel. He's never canceled his everlasting covenant. That would be an oxymoron. If something is everlasting, then it can't stop. Interesting that according to chapter 12, Israel will be assisted by the protection and provision of God himself. They're in good hands. He will protect them, according to the Bible, for 3.5 years. The devil's so mad, verse 12 says, he knows he has but a short time. Unbelievable. You see, according to verse 7, 8, and 9, there's a war in heaven during this tribulation. There's a war in heaven. And that's when Satan is kicked out of heaven. Not between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, but not till the tribulation period. The devil is still in heaven, accusing, as the Bible says, the believers day and night. But we've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And don't worry about his prosecution. We have a defense attorney up there, an advocate, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous one who ever lives to make intercession for us. So don't worry about it. In chapter 13, we have the marvel of the beast. This is a wild, untamed beast, not a living creature like chapter 4, the angels of heaven. He comes out of the sea. The sea represents the nations of the world, according to chapter 17. Therefore, he appears to be a Gentile and not a Jew, which is a favorite view of a lot of people. He is empowered by Satan. One of his heads, by the way, the heads do not represent individual people, but probably empires. The last one was certainly Rome, because the Bible says that four of them had fallen. One was in John's day. One was yet to come. Then out of that is going to come a confederacy of 10. He is empowered by the dragon himself. Verse 6 and 7 say he makes war with the saints and overcomes them. If you go back to chapter 11, verse 7, when it says he overcomes them, meaning the two witnesses, it says he kills them. So here we have the saints, the believers, people coming out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and he's going to overcome them, he's going to kill them. If you're not convinced, look down at chapter 13, verse 15, concerning the religious leader, the false prophet. He causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. These are the martyrs of the tribulation. This is really an incredible time. He's going to perform miracles. Never think that miracles justifies a believer saying this is of God. No. Satan does miracles. He counterfeits. The Antichrist does miracles. According to 2 Thessalonians 2, he does signs and wonders, the same words used of Jesus and the apostles. And the false prophet will do signs, wonders, and miracles to deceive people. The deception is great. Be very careful. You don't need to blow on people or throw your coat over them or throw the anointing to half of the stadium. That is simply an abomination in the sight of God. We need to stick with what God has to say and be warned in this generation. Our Lord told us that it is by signs, wonders, and miracles that even the elect can be deceived in the future. And that's what's happening in our generation. The mark of the beast, what is it? I have no idea. All I know is it's an economic control. You can't buy or sell without it. Well, that can easily be seen. Are they putting a chip in the hand and the forehead? I understand they've already done it with fish. I understand they're also doing it in military circles. Here's the good news. True believers do not take the mark. All unbelievers take the mark. That's revelation. You may be worried whether you'll take the mark or not. If you're a believer, you've been born again of the Spirit of God, I assure you, the book of Revelation says you will not be taking the mark. Plus the fact, if you're a born-again believer right now, the tribulation hasn't started, and you're going to be out of here. Okay? Don't worry about it. What we have in chapter 14 is what I call the map of what takes place during the tribulation. These are called angelic proclamations. And let's just quickly go over them. I'm sorry we have to do this. The work of 144,000. They are going to take, quote, the word of the gospel to the entire world. I believe personally that they'll probably have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to speak in the multiple languages of the world exactly like Pentecost. But that's another subject. And the way God deals with Babylon, Babylon's coming down, folks. That's what it says. There followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The wrath of God upon those who worship the beast, I'll tell you where they're headed. They'll be tormented with fire and brimstone, according to the Bible. And it will ascend forever and ever. Yes, hell is forever. That's what it says. And the warmth of God's comfort to the saints. Recently, a lady came up to me and she asked me to pray for her healing. She barely could get up to the front. I said, how old are you, ma'am? She said, 94. I said, you want to be healed? She said, I got so many problems, I need a lot of healing. And you want me to pray for you? Yeah. I said, you want to be really healed? I mean, completely, totally? I can't believe I said it to this 94-year-old woman. I said, then drop dead. Though she was shocked on that occasion, we have become good friends. She thinks that's a great story and asks me to tell it every time I preach. I say, I can't do it every time. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Well, you know, an old man just talked to me on the phone this week and he said, you know, I'm so tired. I'm worn out. I said, you need some rest. He said, yes. I said, drop dead. He said, what? I said, is there anyone else there I could talk to? Chapter 14 ends. It ends with a bloody mess. It's the winepress of God's wrath spoken of in Isaiah 63. I wish I had the time to tell you about it. I don't. But the Messiah is going to trample the blood of all those who thought they could attack Israel. And he is going to have a bloodbath. The blood will flow to the horses' bridles. His garments will be stained with that blood. And that's what Revelation 19 tells us also. What are the results of the seven last plagues? We got to the last point. Let's see if we can make it. Chapter 15 is kind of a brief introduction of that. The scene is in heaven. The seven plagues are getting ready to be poured out. That's what chapter 16 is all about. Here they are. Plague 1 is a noisome and grievous sore that will not be healed. Plague 2, the sea becomes as the blood of a dead man. You talk about pollution. Plague 3, all the rivers and fountains of water become blood. There's no clean water anymore. Plague 4, men are scorched with great heat. I'd like to say that's global warming, but I don't know. It certainly is going to be a judgment from God. And the kingdom will be full of darkness like it once was back in Egypt. And the whole world will be gathered to the battle of Armageddon. And God shows his power over the demonic world as he sends three unclean spirits who will work like frogs. In other words, they'll jump in stages, getting all the kings of the world to come against Israel. Well, they're ready now, as a matter of fact. And plague seven will be the worst earthquake the world has ever seen. The great city will be divided into three parts. The cities of all the nations will fall. Every island fled away. Mountains were not found. A hail comes out, the stones weighing a talent, about 100 pounds each. And what will men do? Blaspheme God. It's incredible. I'm here to tell you, you don't need to face the wrath of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 of those young believers that they turn to God from idols and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Yeshua, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Many of my friends say, well, that's just hell. No, it's not. Because over in chapter 5, we learn that it's the day of the Lord that will come like a thief in the night, and they will not escape. But in verse 9 it says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's not simply hell, which of course is true of all believers, but it is the wrath of the day of the Lord, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I say to all of you, the need of the hour is to repent of our sin and believe in our Lord Yeshua before it is too late. Amen. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful word. And we could have spent many, many hours in these verses. But we know one thing, that this day of wrath is coming. And we need to repent and get right with God before it's too late. And I pray, Lord, that you by your Holy Spirit would move on all of us to do a quick evaluation of our own hearts as to where we stand. This is no time to be playing church. It's a time to get right with the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and forgiveness, that the Messiah's hands are widespread, inviting us to come home to his heart. You tell us that we must confess that his true identity, and we must believe in our hearts that God did raise him from the dead. He's alive and coming again. And you tell us that we'll be saved if we believe it. We'll have eternal life. Our sins have already been paid for, and they will be forgiven if we believe in him. So God, move by your Holy Spirit on this audience that we might run to the Savior before it's too late. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
This has been Hell on Earth, presented by David Hocking. To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible study DVDs, CDs, audio tapes, and books, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or on the web at compass.org.